About 15 years ago, Brother Stanley Borders, who pastored for a long time over close to Washington, D.C., was preaching with me and several others up at Fairmont, West Virginia. He and Brother Scott Richardson went to school together over here at Lexington a long time ago. Brother Stanley was preaching to us about the great certain victory of God's church and kingdom over all things by Christ Jesus our Lord. And in the process of his message, he said, "I've never been on the winning side of anything in my life." He said, "I've been a Cubbies fan all my life." And he said, "But this is one sure thing. We're going to triumph." Well, the reality is we all want to be part of something big and important and significant. We like to be a part of something that can't be possibly denied and identified with that which is great and significant. I've often told you that the highest honor we can or do give to our God is faith in Christ. God is not more highly honored by anything than he is by you believing him, by us trusting him, trusting his Son, trusting his purpose, his providence, his grace, trusting him. That honors God. That honors God. Faith is God's gift to us. No question about that. And faith is our gift to him as well. Now tonight, I want to show you some people who are part of something great. The Lord God said, "Them that honor me, I will honor." Now the title of my message is "The High Honor God Puts on His People." The high honor God puts on his people. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35. And just hold your Bibles open there. If you pull down commentaries and start to read commentaries on the book of Exodus, you will find that the majority of the commentaries, even the good ones, barely mention chapters 35, 36, 37, 38 and 39, because they are virtually identical to chapters 25 through 31, virtually identical. And so people look at them just as a recapitulation of those earlier chapters and ignore them as if they were redundant, as if they were really unnecessary, as if they were really meaningless, just a repetition of words. Nothing written in the book of God is redundant. Nothing written in this book is repeated just to fill up space. The fact is, everything written in the book of God is written for a specific purpose, to teach us something specific. And when it is repeated with reason. In fact, we're plainly taught by our God to repeatedly teach the same thing with regard to the gospel doctrine of Christ. In the mornings, in the evenings, when you go out, when you come in, we're told in Deuteronomy 6, 7, "Teach my law to your children." Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, "For me it is not grievous to write the same thing to you, but for you it's safe." And we're taught that's how we're to teach men and women the gospel and how we're to preach the gospel. If you are sharpening your pocket knife, you men, you take the whetstone out and you give it a couple of licks. No. You take that whetstone out and you, the more strokes, the better. The more you do that, the sharper the knife is, if you do it right. Now, unfortunately, I'm not much good at doing it right. But if you do it right, it's just, thought it could make that thing just shave with it. The more you stroke the whetstone. And so we repeat the things of God and repeat them deliberately, just as we find here. Just as we find often in the book of the Psalms. But there's something else even more significant than that. In chapters 25 through 31, we're given a description of the tabernacle as God gave it to Moses in the mount. It's given as God gave it to Moses in secret in the mount. The pattern of things that were to come. The pattern of how he would save his people. The pattern of how he would accomplish redemption through Jesus Christ our Redeemer, set forth in all the furnishings and the services and the priesthood and the sacrifices and all the tabernacle itself. The Lord showed Moses a pattern of these things. Now we come in chapters 35 through 39. And it's not that which was given in secret, but that which was given in secret is fully accomplished and the tabernacle is erected. There's something to be said for that. The fact is, everything concerning our redemption was purposed of God secretly in eternity. It was accomplished by our God in sovereign predestination. I don't mean just that God planned it. I mean he accomplished it. For God to will it is for it to be done. The scriptures speak of us being justified, sanctified, and glorified in Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that's the way it really was. But that does not mean that it's not going to come to pass in time. It means it certainly shall come to pass in time. And in time, we see that redemption which God purposed in eternity, secretly, actually accomplished openly in this world, in this age called the age of humanity on this earth. All right, now let's begin in Exodus chapter 35 at verse 1. This chapter is all about serving God. It's all about serving God. It's about people bringing gifts to God. Women spinning, making things on their spinning looms for God. Men breaking things off with hammers and molding them for God and beating out plates of gold for God. Serving God. It's all about serving God. It's about intense labor. It's about great sacrifice. And it begins with a command to stop working. It begins with a command to keep the Sabbath. In fact, this is the seventh and the last time in the book of Exodus God mentions the Sabbath. Let's read it. Exodus chapter 35, verse 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done. But on the seventh day there shall be unto you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest, to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. You mean, preacher, God would actually kill a man for breaking the Sabbath? Absolutely. He still does. He still does. Not for breaking a carnal Sabbath that men would impose, pretending to keep the Sabbath given in the law. But God still destroys folks who work on the Sabbath day. That is, men and women who attempt in some way to put their hand to God's salvation. That's what the Sabbath portrays. It pictures Jesus Christ, who is our Sabbath, who brings us at last into an everlasting, eternal Sabbath of rest in glory. Hebrews chapter 4 is so plain, there's no mistaking that. Christ is our Sabbath. Until we come to faith in Christ, there's no rest for our souls. Until God gives us faith in His Son, trusting Christ alone for all righteousness, for all acceptance with God, for all redemption, trusting Christ alone for our complete salvation, there's no rest for our souls. And until you come to Christ, until you come to rest in Him, until you quit trying to work your way to heaven, until you quit trying to do something to appease God, you can never do anything for God. Would to God I could get the ear of this generation. People forever call them men and women to start serving the Lord. You need to quit sinning and start serving the Lord. God won't have your service. He won't have your service. He won't have my service. You can't do anything for God. He won't allow it. He won't receive anything from you. Not one thing. The very plowing of the wicked is an abomination to God. Is that the language of this book? The very plowing of the wicked. The prayers of the wicked are an abomination to God. God won't have anything from you. Nothing. Until you cease from your works. Until you come to Christ, trusting Christ alone as Savior and Lord. And then you enter into this blessed Sabbath. But now there's something added here. The Lord not only requires us to keep this blessed Sabbath, but he adds another thing in verse 3. Something that hasn't been mentioned before. This wasn't mentioned on Mount Sinai. This wasn't mentioned anywhere prior to this. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. Why did God add that? Why did God add that? And I'm sure it's intended to show other things perhaps, but it certainly shows these things. Faith in Christ is a complete cessation of works, a total dependence upon God. You don't even build a fire for yourself. Don't even build a fire for yourself. Nothing. Well, I wasn't intending to cook. I just thought maybe I'd build a fire and have it here for the Lord to work with. Faith in Christ is a complete ceasing of works. You do something by which you hope to win God's favor, improve your standing in God's favor, keep God's favor, you've missed Christ altogether. Christ shall profit you nothing. Not only that, faith in Christ is the means by which God the Holy Spirit purges the guilty conscience of guilt, of dead works, purges our consciences of the tormenting fire of God's holy wrath. Until Christ comes and gives you faith, until you believe on the Son of God, you're tormented day and night with the fear of judgment, with the fire of God's wrath. But when you look away from self to Christ, when you look away from your work to his work, when you look away from your doings to his doings, there's no more terror, no more dread, no more condemnation. But now, as God caused Abraham, who believed him, to have righteousness imputed to him, so he imputeth righteousness to everyone that believeth. And now, having faith in Christ, we fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah when he said, then shall you call the Sabbath a delight. Then shall you call the Sabbath a delight. I recall my first trip to England. I was up there preaching, when was it, 1987? And we were out at a farm, had lunch that day, and all the kids, all the young people, I'm talking about little shavers, teenagers, they're standing around like this all afternoon. And the theologians were aggravating me to death, and I was tired of it. I said, y'all want to play some ball? I mean, you'd have thought I'd gone to cussing. I mean, those fellows were shocked. The kids were shocked to death. They'd be like, can we? But they didn't dare. They didn't dare. Because they were keeping the Sabbath. They were keeping the Sabbath. And there wasn't a frazzling thing delightful about it. Nothing but torture. Nothing but torment. Nothing but misery. God did not so ordain the Sabbath. The Sabbath of the Old Testament was ordained for one reason. To teach sinners to rest in Jesus Christ the Lord. Understand that and rest in him. Oh, blessed, blessed rest. Now, when God does something for you, God will let you do something for him. When God gives you something, God allows you to give something for him. In verses 4 through 19, we see the Lord God bestowing a great honor upon the children of Israel. He so highly honors these people. And just stop and imagine what we've got before us. God Almighty is about to establish publicly His worship in this world. God Almighty is about to show the world how He saves sinners. God Almighty is about to show the world not only the necessity of Christ coming, but how Christ shall come and fulfill all righteousness and satisfy all justice by all the services and sacrifices and ceremonies and priesthood and garments, everything involved in the tabernacle. And He said, I'm going to let you build this thing. I'm going to let you build this thing. I'm going to let you build it. He gave the pattern. He said, this is how it's going to be made. This is how it's going to be done. He didn't need them. He didn't need them. He could easily have done it without them. There was no necessity for them whatsoever. But God Almighty allows these men and women whom He had brought out of Egypt to bring that which they held in their hands by His gift, and He used it for His glory and the everlasting good of His people. Oh, what a high honor. Everything they brought to God, God gave them. Everything they brought Him. There wasn't one thing they had that they had earned. Not one thing. Everything they had in their possession because God caused the Egyptians to so want to get rid of them. They said, here, take our diamonds and our rubies and our jewels and our gold and our silver. Take it all. And then it destroyed Pharaoh's armies. You read about it, the Song of Moses. And they went back and gathered up the weapons off the dead men on seashore. He put all in their heads. And he said, now what you got in your hands? Well, I brought some blue, I reckon something like blue wool. I brought some scarlet. I got a silver tray here my Egyptian mistress gave to me. I've got a gold armband here my Egyptian mistress gave me. Just bring whatever you want to. Just bring it. And we'll build this thing. We'll do this thing. Look at verses 4 and 5. And Moses spake unto the congregation, all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Now watch this. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering to the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. This is a command. What a great command. If you want to, you can obey it. What a great command. Oh, I don't want to do it. Well, keep it. Keep it. God don't want it. He won't take it. It'll just be a waste. You'd be better off to spend it buying you some lottery tickets. God won't have it. But God commanded. He commanded Moses to take an offering. But watch this. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord. Look at verse 10. We can't read this whole thing. I will never get done. Verse 10. And every wise hearted among you, those who serve God willingly, they're wise hearted folks. Every wise hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. The tabernacle, his tent and his covering, his taches and his boards, his bars, his pillars and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering. Verse 18. The pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron and the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest office. Oh, great as that privilege was. High as that honor is. Oh my. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you like being part of that, Bill? I'd like to be part of that. I got to tell you, I'd like to be part of that. Build that tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant. That's just about my most precious possession, next to the one who gave it to me. I'd sure like to have given that. Make that mercy seat, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Oh, what a great honor. If you could pick up a mirror, child of God, I'm going to show you somebody more highly honored than that. God Almighty takes such things as you and me, such wretched, worthless, dirty, useless pieces of sinful, fickle, unstable, frail human flesh, and has put in our hands the gospel of His grace and said, now carry it to the world. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God's put this treasure of His grace in broken pieces of dirty pottery, like you and me, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Over and over he says, you shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. And sees to it we are. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Make it 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And listen to this. In John 20, the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples. And he said, he showed them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Bob Duff, God Almighty, put you in this world for the same reason His Son became human flesh. The saving of His people and the glory of His name. For that reason, just as my Father sent me, I've sent you. We have no other purpose for existence except to serve Him. Oh, what an honor. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Looked at this so many times, it'll bear repetition. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. This is God's work altogether. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now watch this. And hath given to us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. To wit, that is, this is the message of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world of his elect, to himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, you see this? Verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with the triune God, I'm talking honor, high honor, incomparable honor, as workers together with the triune God, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of our God in vain. All right, back in our text, verses 20 through 29. Here, we see the people God uses and the gifts they bring to them. But looking at these verses, before we do, let's apply the passage personally as possible. God uses the nothings and nobodies of this world. You and me. You see your calling, brethren. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God's chosen the foolish things of the world. I don't know why particularly preachers, like to come off as brilliant academics. I don't understand why. I don't understand why. God never uses them. Never uses such. Never. God uses simplicity. God uses simplicity. God uses the foolish things of the world. Man alive, that fella's a fisherman. I know him. I went to school with him down in Galilee. His daddy and my daddy, they were in the fishing business together. What does he know? He knows God. He knows the way of life because God taught him. Well, how did he learn that? God taught him. How did he do that? God taught him. Well, how did God teach him? God taught him. God taught him. These whom God uses are the most unlikely of instruments. It's always been that way. It's that way now, and it'll be that way tomorrow. Well, Brother Don, I don't think you ought to talk to us like that all the time. I'm going to keep talking to you like that until you get the lesson. And when you get the lesson, I'm going to keep talking to you while you rejoice in the lesson. God uses nobody to save anybody he's pleased to save. God uses nothing to accomplish anything he's pleased to accomplish. Oh, thank God for the honor. Thank God for the privilege. Who are these people that God uses to honor himself? Who were those people he used to make the tabernacle? In verse 20, he calls them all the congregation of the children of Israel. That means they were a chosen covenant people. Chosen of God to be his. Chosen of God to serve him. Chosen of God to be an instrument in his hands. Chosen of God to bring his work to his people. The offering that they brought in verse 21 is called the Lord's offering. Reckon why? Because it's his. He has rightful claim to it. The only reason you've got it is because he put it in your hands. And he requires that you acknowledge that constantly. It's that which the Lord placed there so that you could take that and use it for the benefit of his people, his kingdom. And then we read that both men and women, rich and poor, laborers and rulers in Israel were designated of God to serve him with what God put in their hands and in the capacity where God put them, so that all the people labor together to perform this work. It's not just the work of Moses. In fact, Moses now just sort of steps aside. Don't hear much more about Moses. He just sort of steps aside. He has given the commission that God gave him. And God appointed men to oversee the work. And they did the work. And all the children of Israel, the old men and the young men, the old women and young women, folks who could do great things that men saw, and folks who did things nobody saw, God used them to build together the tabernacle. Look at verse 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. I read today, someone calculated that when they finished the work, there was 1¼ tons of gold in the tabernacle. 4¼ tons of silver in the tabernacle. Wow. How'd they get that? God gave it to them. That's what it took to do the work. Well, these were just poor shepherds. These were folks who tended sheep who were slaves down in Egypt just yesterday. Where did they get that money? God put it in their hands when the time came to build the tabernacle. Read on. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins. Why, that's nothing. Man, Bobby brings his gold and Bob brings his silver and all I've got is some goat's hair. some ram skins. That's nothing. Whatever God put in your hands is what God expects you to use. Whatever God put in your hands is what God expects you to use. Whatever God gives you the ability to do is what God expects you to do. Read on. Everyone, verse 24. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood, for any work of the service, brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. I can't tell you how many times I've heard folks say, well, I believe I'll let somebody else do that. I'm getting tired. I used to do this. It's time for somebody else to take over. Time for the young folks to take over now. Give it up if you want to. God, give me grace, not me. Not till the last breath is gone. God, give me grace. Not me. And the rulers, they served just like the women who spun on their looms. No greater, no more noble, no more significant. The gold, no more honored of God than the goat's hair. The silver, no more honored of God than the shittim wood. All in whose heart God put it to serve him, served him with a willing heart with what God put in their hands. The offerings, we're told, were of willing hearts. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians, if there be first a willing mind, if there be first a willing heart, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that which he hath not. Turn back to Exodus 25 for just a minute. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring, we're looking at verse 2, that they bring an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. The materials with which this tabernacle were made were all given voluntarily by men and women motivated by nothing but their own heart devotion to the God of glory. That's all. The love of Christ constraineth us. Not fear of the law, not promise of reward, the love of Christ. Gratitude. The God of glory, who appeared to Moses in the bush, who had brought them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, who had provided for them, who had overthrown all their enemies, the God of glory, said, now if you want to, You can bring whatever you want to build my house. Just bring whatever you want to. No specifications, whatever you want. Whatever's in your hand, bring it. Whatever's in your hand. And I'll accept it. If you're willing. If you're willing. If you're willing. Nothing is more certain to ruin any work, any missionary enterprise, any evangelical or evangelistic effort, any local church, any denomination. Nothing is more certain to ruin it than the employment of carnal, fleshly means to secure financial security. Nothing else. Nothing else. One of our men, shortly after God saved him, said to me, he said, well, I'm a fundraiser. I can do that. And I said, not here. Not here. Oh, but don't y'all need funds? Nah, not that kind. Not that kind. Teach folks tithing. No, not here. Well, let's have faith promise giving. No, not here. Well, what are you willing to pledge to the Lord this year? Not here. Not here. Well, Brother Don, I've got some things at the house, and this lady's been talking. We think it'd be a good idea to have a church yard sale. I don't care if you've got gold and silver to bring. Not here. Not here. Bake sales. Let's put the children out at the stoplight and put a can in their hand, because we're going to build a Sunday school edition. Get folks to give. Not here. Brother Don, I believe the Lord's called me to be a missionary. How about sending me out on deputation? Not here. Not here. Not here. Well, how on earth is anything going to be done? Just sit back and watch. Just sit back and watch. I take you to record. If God Almighty has put something in our hands for us to do, God will provide for it with us providing nothing except by the free, voluntary generosity of His people. That's all. That's all. Well, that's not working for us, then shut the doors. God's not in it. I'm as serious as I can be. I'm as serious as I can be. God's not in it. Well, I believe the Lord called me to go to the mission field, but well, the money's not coming in. Well, God didn't call you then. God didn't call you. Well, I believe that I believe the Lord had us to engage in this, and boy, I tell you what, Lindsay, I can't do it unless you. No, God's not in it. God's servants, I'll tell you what they'll never do. They'll never be found begging. You won't find it. You won't find it. I promise you. I make this promise to you, to myself, and to my God, before I will beg or even ask anything of any man except you, who are God's people, willing to do what you wish, I'll shut these doors and go find me a job and quit preaching. Ain't gonna happen. Ain't gonna happen. Moses simply told the people that God Almighty, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, destroyed all their enemies, was willing to receive a gift from them. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. He's willing to accept anything you want to give Him or do for Him. He's willing. God, let that grab my heart and yours. And you know what we'll do? We'll do the very same thing we'll read about in a couple of weeks over in chapter 36. The fellows who were building the tabernacle said, Moses, tell the people to quit bringing anything. We've got more, much more than enough to do everything God said for us to do. Surely you read it. Much more than God requires, than is required to do what God requires of us. If the God of glory calls us to do a work, the God of glory will supply the work. Now just briefly, very briefly, look at the last verses, 30 through 35. Lord willing, I'll come back to this and show you how Bezalel and Aholiab are types of our Lord Jesus. But for now, let me briefly show you that these two men also represent those men who are called and gifted of God to lead his people in building his house in the spread of his gospel, for the gathering of his sheep, for the building of his kingdom. In verse 30, God tells us that these two men are divinely called. What does it take to make a preacher? God's call. That's all. God's call. I'm often asked, you know, some of the older fellows are getting older, including me. Well, I don't see any younger men coming on. When they're needed, God will raise them up. God will raise them up. Pray the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the field, but he will. He will. And they don't have to be young. He might call you. It just takes God's call. Just God's call. Verse 31, these men were filled with the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. What's that talking about? Oh, they prayed and prayed and prayed until they finally prayed through and they fell out on the floor and foam at the mouth and shake and speak gibberish. No. Not stupidity. Religious, demonic stuff. That's not filled with Spirit. What happens to a man who's drunk with wine? The wine controls him. And a man who's filled with the Spirit of God is a man whose life is ruled from within by God the Holy Spirit. Every man called of God. Those who are called of God, verse 31, are gifted of God with wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Wisdom and understanding and knowledge to perform exactly what God called them to perform. I'm as certain of this as I am that I'm standing here. God Almighty made me for this place and made this place for me. And I could not function somewhere else. This is where God put me, the place for which God prepared me. As well, are you looking to make a move? Not on your life. No. Right here till I start pushing up daisies. Or you have to start pushing me around, one of the two. No. How can you say that? God gives the man knowledge and wisdom and understanding to serve him where he puts him for the purpose for which he's ordained him. And they are all of them cunning workmen. Verse 35. Skillful workmen. Not cunning in an evil sense, skillful. They had the ability to do the work. And I sat back when I finished this message, writing it out this afternoon, and I tried to picture Bezalel and Aholiab, those two fellows, in Egypt. Can't you imagine them making bricks down in Egypt? Without straw, knowing that the bricks are being used to build tombs for pagan Egyptian monarchs who hate God, tombs that men and women will just almost worship for the rest of the world's history. And they're building bricks, the same kind of bricks, those white bricks that men used to build a tower, the Tower of Babel, by which they hoped to reach unto heaven. These men who worship God, they got to build these bricks. Go out and gather up mud and straw and make bricks while a harsh taskmaster is beating the fool out of them. Making bricks. I can picture those fellas mad. Mad at God. Mad at God's providence. What on earth is happening? God Almighty is making cunning workmen to make his tabernacle. Men capable in all kinds of artistry. Men who can handle jewels and gold and silver and engravings in stone and engravings in wood. Men skilled in every kind of skill to do the work God gave them to do. That's called wondrous providence and wondrous grace. Oh, what an honor God has put on us to put in our hands in these vessels of clay, in such broken pieces of pottery, the treasure of the gospel to carry to this world. God give us grace to make us faithful for Christ's sake. Amen.